Look at Romans 8, please. I'm going to share this in the Passion Translation. So I'm going to read verse 10 and 11 in Romans 8. Now Christ lives his life in you, and even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathed life into you. Same spirit. As I said earlier, we get excited about a lot of the aspects of Christ and what he did, but we don't always put the same emphasis on him rising. We do during resurrection season. But we don't talk about that as a general rule. At least I haven't heard anybody talk about it. And we need to talk about that more, because none of the benefits that we have would be there if he stays dead. And we need to understand the significance of him rising from the dead. There's something Jesus, the most significant act that Jesus did was rise from the dead. That was the most significant, when you think about it. Yes, he was wounded for our transgressions. Yes, he was bruised for our iniquities. But the long-term effects of all of that won't matter if he stays dead. It won't matter. Tech team, you're going to have to run with me because I may not go in order. Can a dead person make a delivery? That's not what DoorDash had in mind. Dead delivery. Can a dead person give you access? Can you work side by side with a dead person? So in order for Christ to make good on his pre-crucifixion promises, he has to be alive. He can't stay dead. You have to know, instead of wondering how you're going to do something or when it's going to happen, you need to thank God your Savior's alive, so you're alive. And as long as there's breath in your body, there's hope for tomorrow. We sang the song, and so I know we have a future. And life is worth the living. Why? Just because he lived. Just because he lived. I saw something last night. I was sitting down. I always just reread notes. This is where you wanted God, and out of thought just dropped in, heart transplant. And I'm thinking, heart transplant? What does that have to do with because he rose? This is what God said to me. He knows how to get my attention. When there's someone with an end stage heart issue, if they're not in Christ, don't know who they are, their only hope is a heart transplant. And you have to get on a list and wait for someone to die under the right circumstances so you can get their heart. Now think about this. Do they put a live heart in your chest? No, they don't. They can't take a beating heart out of one body and put it into another one. That heart has to have stopped beating. And then they don't just take it, okay, it stopped beating, all right, let's take it, let's put it in this body. Oh, no, there's preparation that has to be done. That body has to be prepared to receive that heart. One of the things, because he tells it to him, now I'm looking at heart transplant surgery and reading all these checklists and things. There were over 30 things that had to be done before you could get this heart put in your chest. One of the things was your body is scrubbed clean. If you have a lot of hair on your chest, they shave it off. And they make sure that every ounce of dirt, decay, anything that's infectious is cleaned away. Why? Because they don't want anything, any past conditions infecting what's going to become new. In the same way, before Christ died and rose, he had to be wounded for our transgressions. He had to be bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace had to be upon him, and with the stripes we had to be healed. He had to make sure we were clean to receive what he was going to give us. Bible tells us that when he went into hell, all the charges against us, anything that could be used to accuse us, was nailed to the cross. No existence of it ever happening. Why? So we're not affected by stuff that happened in the past. We're not affected by that anymore. And once we were scrubbed clean, then he was inserted. Once you're scrubbed clean, that heart is put into you. And when the surgeon is comfortable that all the connections are right, he restarts the heart. Restarts the heart. When God felt, knew that justice was satisfied, he raised Jesus from the dead. The people were ready. He raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus got inserted. That stony heart was taken away, and that new heart came in. That new heart was put in, and then we say the words, "Jesus, I receive you as my Lord." It starts pumping. Clear. And it only took one time. You don't have to confess him every single day. One, like Kentucky basketball team, one and done. You have to watch basketball and know what I'm talking about. I got to read the scripture to summarize what I just said in Colossians 2, Passion Translation. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, say all. Our sins, our stained souls, he deleted it all, say all. And they cannot be retrieved. Cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Like, come here. Canceled. You can no longer accuse me of this anymore. It's not pardoned. It's canceled. Canceled. Didn't you, weren't you, I know you, that you don't know me, you knew me, but now you don't know me, because I am not the person I used to be. I went from vindictive to forgiving, from anger to loving. Because he rose. Not because he died, because he rose. Then Jesus made a public, he needed to make sure that we wouldn't be tripped up by those same things again. So verse 15 tells us Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. You know what that means? Nobody should ever be tripped up by their past. Do I need to say that again? Nobody needs to be tripped up by their past. Because Jesus stripped away every weapon and all spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them as prisoners in a procession of triumph. Now think about it. He's in hell. He's in the devil's domain. He's on the devil's home turf. And it says, he was not their prisoner. They were his. If he was their prisoner, he stays dead. Because they'd be in charge. But he went in, well, what did he tell his disciples? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So he went through the gates of hell into hell itself. How's that as a reality show? He was not their prisoner, they were his. Romans 5 in the Phillips, I like that sound effect. He was his. Romans 5, this is in the Phillips New Testament. Now we find that the law keeps slipping into the picture to point the vast extent of sin. Yet, though sin is shown to be wide and deep, thank God his grace is wider and deeper still. The whole outlook changes. Sin used to be the master of men, and in the end handed them over to death. Now grace is the ruling factor. With righteousness as its purpose and its end, the bringing of men to the eternal life of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What shall we say to all this? Are we to remain in sin in order that God's grace, favor, and mercy may multiply and overflow? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? If you were not baptized, you know, immersed in water, stop by the information table and sign up for the next baptism. Here's why. We were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. Can't do that unless the one you're identifying with is still alive. If Christ stayed dead, we wouldn't be able to walk in newness of life. You know why? There'd be no newness of life. For if we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life lived for God. We know, verse 6, that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves of sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Because we know that Christ, the anointed one, being once raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. Death no longer has power. Why? He rose. He rose. Let death take your hands off me. I'm getting up and I'm getting out. This was all made possible because he rose from the dead. Now think about this. In Acts 5, this is after Peter and the apostles were being persecuted, they were being beaten because they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus and they didn't listen. Neither should you. But when they were brought before the priest, the high priest, they said, didn't we strictly warn you? Not warn, didn't we strictly warn you that you were to never again teach in this name? But instead, you have now filled all of Jerusalem with this doctrine, and you are committed to holding us responsible for this man's death. Peter and the apostles replied, we must listen to and obey God more than pleasing religious leaders or political leaders or community leaders. You had Jesus arrested and killed by crucifixion, but the God of our forefathers has raised him up. He's the one God has exalted and seated at his right hand as our Savior and champion. He's the provider of grace as the Redeemer of Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God freely gives to all who believe in him. When they heard this, they were infuriated and determined to murder them. But listen to what a Pharisee named Gamaliel said. Men of Israel, you need to be very careful about how you deal with these men. Now pay careful attention to this. Some time ago, there was a man named Theudas who rose up claiming to be somebody. He had a following of about 400 men, but when he was killed, all of his followers were scattered and nothing came of it. When he was killed, didn't matter what he was claiming to be or was claiming to do, everything stopped. After him, in the days of the census, another man rose up, not resurrection type of rose up. Judas the Galilean, who got people to follow him in a revolt. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in this situation, you should just leave these men to themselves. For if this plan or undertaking originates with men, it will fade away and come to nothing. But if this movement is of God, you won't be able to stop it, and you might discover that you were fighting God all along. Those other movements failed, folks, because the leaders of them were killed and stayed dead. And the people who were holding them in such high esteem, they looked, he died, he stayed dead, they stayed away. It said their movement came to nothing. They stayed scattered. Why? Because their leader died. When our leader died here, folks scattered. But if Pastor Clinton rose from the dead, there'd be a line going over the Tappan Zee Bridge of people waiting to get back in this place. But you have to realize that the messenger may have died, but the message is still going on strong. It says Gamaliel's words convinced the council. So they brought the apostles back in and had them severely beaten. Severely beaten. They ordered them never again to speak the name of Jesus and then let them go. Acts 5:41. The apostles left there rejoicing, severely beaten, rejoicing, considering them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And I love verse 42. And nothing stopped them. They kept preaching every day in the temple courts and went from house to house preaching the gospel of Jesus, God's anointed one. Why? Because he's alive. He rose from the dead. And there wasn't anything the Pharisees or any other seers could do about it. Our leader died. But after 3 days, he was raised from the dead. Just like he said he would. Just like he said he would. And you need to understand something. Just like he said he would raise from the dead, he said we're healed. He said we're prosperous. He said we're whole. He said we're forgiven. He said we're righteous. Why don't we believe that? Because it comes from the same source. If he's telling the truth about raising, being raised from the dead, and he is, why would he not be telling the truth about all of the other things that he says we are, that he says we have, that he says we can do? You need to think about that. It's one thing for a person to be dead, to be killed, but to be raised after 3 days, be raised after 1 day. That's something else. See, the devil knows that when leaders are taken out, people become demoralized. The scripture says, you smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So our shepherd was smitten, but he rose. And the sheep weren't scattered. They came together. Not because he was killed, but because he rose. They thought killing would stop the disciples from preaching the word. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch of me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, trims off, takes away. And he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. You are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you. Then he says, dwell in me. Dwell in me, and I'll dwell in you. How can that happen if he's dead? How can that happen? How can he dwell in us if he doesn't raise first? Because he rose, he now dwells in us, and we can bear fruit, because if he stays dead, we don't bear any fruit. Because our vine is dead. There's nothing to be connected to. He said, live in me and I will live in you. As I shared a little while ago, a dead person can't live in you. And you wouldn't want one to. That's why you need to stop filling yourself with the movies about the living dead. Zombies walking all over the place. Okay. Okay. Once it was seen, he was seen alive. The people have a responsibility to believe it. To believe it. There are things that are true that people don't believe. And it's always been like that. There are folks that believe that the world was square, was flat. They didn't believe the world was round. How many of you use a cell phone? I have a question. How do you know it's going to work? So just because you pay the bill, it automatically works? How many of you have seen the physical connection from one cell phone to another cell phone, another phone? You don't see it? Then why are you using it? How do you know it works? You don't see the connections. Many of us don't even understand how cell phones work. But we attach our life to them. We don't look at all the equipment necessary to get your signal to someone else's signal. But you have to choose. You just have to choose to believe it. And then you pull out your phone and you dial a number or send a text. And you get to doing that, you get to the place where you expect to be able to use that cell phone anywhere. You'd be at the bottom of the ocean and say, how come I don't have a signal down here? Because you put all so much faith, so much trust, so much hope in that cell phone. Because you heard people talking about it. And you said, I have to get on this. He said, it's got to be an iPhone, not an Android. Said, why? We don't know. You just hear Apple, 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 Apple. Say, I got to get an Apple phone. You believe that getting an Apple phone is better than getting anything else. I'm not going to mention all the other ones. We're not doing a commercial. We're making a point. But you have to believe the same way those who said they saw Jesus alive. And base your whole life. You're at the bottom of the ocean and you're not concerned, Jesus, you're going to take me out. You're not going to say, well, where's the Navy? Where's the Coast Guard? No, I know where my Savior is. And he promised to always be with me. So I'm not going to be afraid. We have to use that same thought process in believing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that we have everything the Bible says we have because of it. Because of it. We have to understand that because it will change the way we act about everything. Not some things, everything. First thing, we'll stop being afraid. We'll stop being afraid. We'll stop wondering, is God with me? Why would he go through all of that, be raised from the dead to desert you? If he was going to do that, he wouldn't have come in the first place. He said the only reason he's here is to do the will of his Father. Then he said something else. As the Father has sent me, now I send you. That means we have to do the same thing that he did. Did I have to die? Yep, to self. To some ways, to some thoughts, to some actions. Yes. I don't know if I can do that. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same spirit, not a different spirit. He said, in his name, we will cast out devils. Why are we getting so bent out of shape? Because we say the devil has a stronghold over my neighborhood. Cast it out! Did you ever stop to think maybe that's why you were placed in that neighborhood? God, we need your power in this neighborhood. God is there, and you're there. The power's there. Well, if the power's here, God, why isn't it working? Because you have it shut off. You installed an on-off switch on my power. God didn't give us power with an on-off switch. He gave us power. And he said he took away all power, all authority that the devil had. Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power. One translation says physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses. And then it says something else, and it believes the Amplified Version. And nothing shall by any means harm you. So you don't have to go through neighborhoods. You go through the neighborhood. You just go through the neighborhood. You're not concerned about anything or anyone. Why? The greater one lives in you. Why? Because the word said, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. How can that be? Our Savior lives. Our Savior lives. So what's stopping you? What's stopping you? You. You're the only one stopping you. You're the only, nothing can stop you. No one can stop you. Because our Savior rose. Our Savior took everything that the world had to give. A lot of pressure. Oh, really? Bible says you've not yet struggled agonizingly against sin to the point of pouring out your own blood. And you'll never have to. Because Jesus already did it. Already. That's why when he said things like, be not dismayed, I've overcome the world. I've conquered it for you. He did that when he rose. We're strong in the Lord because he rose. That's why we're strong in the Lord. And that same spirit, folks, that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Right now, I need you to stand to your feet. How many of you believe that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you right now? Then anything that's been holding you back, that's been keeping you from doing what God called you to do, get rid of it right now. Get rid of it right now, because you understand that your Savior rose from the dead. And his rising from the dead fully equipped you to do anything that God calls you to do. No matter what. No matter what. Your past can't do it. Uneasiness can't do it. Sickness can't do it. In about a week and a half, I'm going to have my knees replaced. It's not stopping me. They're telling me, you need to sit down and just rest them for a while. Yeah, they'll rest in recovery. But God promised to keep me while I do what he tells me. Well, he told me to do service. No exaggeration, folks. Before service and after service, my knees are talking smack to me. During service, they shut their mouth. They shut their mouth. Sometimes praise and worship is 15 to 20 minutes. Sometimes I have to sit down two times or three times. I don't know, how long have I been up here? 40 minutes, 45 minutes? Moving around, not limping around. Why? Because Father said that he would keep me while I'm doing what he told me to do. I'm doing what he told me to do. He has to keep me. And when I have days when my knees are really talking, I have to check what I'm doing. Because that same Christ that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can shake you. As the Apostle Paul said, none of this stuff moves you. Because your Savior lives. your Savior rose. And it's because he rose that we can do everything the Bible says we can do. Because he lives, as we sung earlier, we can face tomorrow. We can face today. And we know that it's worth it. We know. So right now, get rid of all of the wonder. I wonder when this, I wonder if that. I'll get rid of all of that. And I want to say, look at your cell phone, but the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, now seated at the right hand of God. Endured the cross, despised the shame, conquered hell and death for you and for me. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. You alone are worthy to be praised. Thank you that you so loved us, you sent your Son, and he did exactly what you sent him to do. He undid all that the devil has done. He undid it in all of us. And then he made his abode in us. And he let us know that we can do the same thing he did. As a matter of fact, he called us the same way he was called by God. So we thank you, Father, that the words that we heard this morning resonate throughout our spirit. And it'll always, in every situation, it'll always come to our remembrance. We can, because our Savior rose and lives. Thank you, Father, for the fruit that we'll receive from the message heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I got so much more. I had more notes than I had time. But folks, seriously, we have to get to the place where we understand that we can do everything the Bible says we can do because our Savior is not dead. He rose from the dead. And just like he rose, we identify with that, and we rise also. We rose also. Amen? Now, remember I said when I used that analogy about the heart transplant, where that new heart was placed in? Well, that donor had to say, I want one. He had to say, I want to be put on that transplant list. Well, if you're not on the list, what list? The Lamb's Book of Life. You want to be on that list. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father unless they come through me. You want to be on that list. Like people go into places and they look, is your name on the list? No, sorry, you can't come in. Was your name it? Come this way. You want to be on that list. You want to live eternity with the Father. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be on that list. And then everything that Jesus said is yours, you'll start experiencing. You're on the list. When the apostles came back, when the 70 came back and told Jesus, even the demons are subject to us. One of the things he told them was, don't rejoice because the demons obey you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if you're here, well, of course you're here. Well, you may be out there in Cyberville. But you've never asked Jesus to come into your life. You've never been born again. I need you to raise your hand. Thank you for that hand back there. Is there another? Yeah. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ right now? And if you would, just come and meet me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to lead you in a confession.